Here we are. We're in 2 Corinthians just for a moment. 2 Corinthians. And I have read and read this book of the Bible many times. But we've never gone verse by verse through this book of the Bible. And I just wanted to highlight it the next two or three weeks. It's just got so much in it, I believe, that will help us. And I think as we tell the story tonight, you'll kind of see. And so let's just have prayer. I'll give you the background, and then we'll read this passage here. Heavenly Father, thank you for people that would be in church on a Sunday night, while others are maybe out in the weather, doing things, family stuff, relaxing, getting ready for work this week. These have made priority the Word of God. So they have honored you tonight. So I pray that you would bless them, Lord. Bless them emotionally and spiritually, physically, and just show them that you're glad they came. So help us tonight. Meet needs like only you can. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So here's the background quickly to catch up on this. This is 2 Corinthians, so there must be a what Corinthians? 1 Corinthians, great. Our church is so smart, Brother Steve. I mean, they have got it. And so what is this Corinthian? What is Corinth and all this stuff? So there was a city outside of Athens, Greece, about an hour north. It's a seacoast town, and it's called Corinth. It was a very large town, over 100,000 people at this time. I mean, just a lot of people. But it was a very decadent city as well. It was a Roman city. So they had all these different gods, these statues, these idols. They worshiped the emperor. But especially Corinth, there was like no moral rules. I mean, anything you did was not sinful. It kind of sounds a little bit like our country now in America, where there's no shame, there's no sin, nothing's wrong. And that was Corinth. If you ever wanted to insult someone, you just said, "You're a Corinthian, aren't you?" And that was the lowest word you could call someone. Well, here it is. Paul ends up in Corinth, and there's a Jewish synagogue there, and he starts speaking, and people get saved. You know, it's no matter how wicked a city is or how dark a city is, God's got someone in that city he's wanting to save. And so Paul, of all people, he's gonna end up in Corinth. But let's reverse just a little bit here. In Acts chapter 14, it talks about Paul's journeys. He got saved in Acts chapter 9. The one that wanted to kill the Christians became a Christian preacher. And they just couldn't believe the change in the Apostle Paul. God even changed his name. It was Saul later on. No, that was B.C., before Christ. And then they called him Paul, which I love what it means. It means little. He did a lot, but he was little in his own eyes. Never start believing the compliments you get. You're in trouble, you start believing how great you are and how great you are at something or how great a Christian, and it's on the way down. And so here's Paul, Acts 14. He heals someone, and the people believe he's some evil person, and they stone him to death. We believe scripturally he died. And God did a miracle and raised Paul up. The Bible says, you know, when you got stoned, you were dead. You didn't get semi-stoned, almost stoned. Stone meant dead. It's like they hung him. They electrocuted him. They shot him. He was in the electric. I mean, you don't come back from those things. But Paul rose up. God said, "I'm not finished with you yet." God let him get a glimpse of heaven, and now he's still going. 14, he's stoned. Chapter 16, he preaches. He's in a town, and he ends up in prison. He casts the demons out of a fortune teller. Her owner, she's a slave. They get angry. They beat Paul and Silas. Now he's in prison. Paul's been through some stuff. He's stoned in 14. He's in prison in chapter 16. Now in chapter 17 and 18, he ends up at Corinth. So you kind of find out, you see what Paul's been going through before he ever gets to Corinth. He starts this church, and they've got a lot of baggage. We mentioned it recently. In the Deep South, there's sin. In California, there's sin. But when the Word of God has not come to a city or state for generations, there's more sin and there's more baggage. And so Paul wins these people to the Lord and they start coming to church. They got a lot of baggage. Some of them aren't growing. They become Christians, but they stay baby Christians. They never get serious about this book. They never get serious about prayer, but they come to church. But they're babes. They never grow. Something's wrong with them. They don't grow as Christians. And then they're arguing about who's the greatest. There's a lot of pride. And then later on, they're suing each other. Next thing you know, Paul says, you men look like women. And some of you women are dressing like men. What's going on? They have the Lord's Supper. They're showing up drunk to the Lord's Supper. And on and on and on it goes. A lot of baggage. Let me encourage you, be patient with people who have more baggage than you. You never want to sing that song, I've got less baggage than you have. I've got less baggage than you. No, they just don't see yours. We all have baggage. Baggage from the past, baggage from the present, and going to be some baggage in the future. Thank God, God doesn't display our baggage and our past and our sins and our failures. So here's Paul. He loves these people. So 1 Corinthians is a letter of rebuke. He is correcting them. He writes 16 chapters. Every chapter is a different correction. All right, let's talk about how men ought to look, women ought to look. Okay, let's talk about immorality. Okay, let's talk now about the Lord's Supper. Let's talk about the resurrection of Christ, Easter Sunday. Let's talk, and he's correcting. And let me encourage you. Love corrects. You ever been around a friend and they just ate some spinach? And they don't brush their teeth immediately? And now they're talking, there's some piece of spinach kind of stuck in their mouth. You know what love does? Well, you know, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to hurt their feelings. No. Like Doug Fisher says, wound me, brother. That's right. Hey, tell me what I need to hear. Even if it hurts a little, tell me what I need to hear. I want to be all I want to be for God. And so Paul is correcting this church. He loves them. He loves them enough to correct them. So now we're in 2 Corinthians. Are you with us? Here we are. You say, well, why all the background? Because I just wanted to catch up. Now, look at this passage here. Notice what he says. Let me ask you this. Who played sports in high school? And this isn't vain. I mean, it's okay to raise your hands. Played sports. Okay. College. Okay. Okay. Pro. It's not many of us here. Okay. Pro. One thing about sports. If you couldn't take correction from the coach, you never got good. If you got your feel, hey, why are you picking on me? Why don't you correct? Well, man, I thought you wanted to be great. If you can't take correction, if you've ever played a musical instrument, you had to take correction. Those of you that are taking piano lessons right now, she's always picking on me. She's hollering at me. Telling me I have to practice. Well, if you want to get good, you have to have a teacher that will correct. Here's how you do it. You're doing it this way. Here's that. If you can't. So Paul is correcting them. So here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we have to hasten. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Guess where he met Timothy? After he got stoned. Guess where he met Timothy? After he went to prison and got beaten. See, there's some great blessings ahead if you won't quit. If you won't give up, there's some great blessings ahead. So now Timothy is now growing. He's going to be a pastor. He says, our brother unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Whose church was it? God's. The church of God. This church here in Napa is special. Not because of me, not because of you, but because it's God's church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build, little personal pronoun, my church. So this is God's church. That's why it's special that we show up. That's why it's special we support it financially. That's why it's special that we grow. Verse 2, grace be unto you, peace from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, Paul's just warming up, isn't he? He's just flowing with positive words. The Father of mercies. And now he gets to it. He says, the God of all comfort. Paul has just slapped this church around, if you will. He's just said, bend over, and he's giving them a spanking. And guess what he says? You know who God is? The God of comfort. You parents ever do that? You corrected your child? Perhaps you disciplined your child? Then you said, come here, and you hugged them. You kissed their tears. You wiped their tears away. You say, I don't believe in spanking. Forget the whole thing. All right, here we are. Page number. So he says, God is the God of all comfort. Look at verse 4. Who comforted us in. Notice he doesn't say from all our tribulation. Well, if you get saved, you'll never have another problem. That's a lie. If someone told you, man, if you accept Christ, you're not going to have problems anymore. You're wrong. Saved have problems. Lost have problems. Drought hits the saved neighborhood. Drought hits the unsaved neighborhood. Tornado takes down a saved person's house. It'll take down an unsaved. So what's the difference? He gives us comfort in our affliction. He doesn't always remove it. Sometimes he gives us comfort in it. Notice what he says here further, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Hey, look at that. Four times the word comfort's used in that verse. Here it is. It's the most comforting verse in the Bible. How you like that? Then he changes the word a little bit. It sounds like comfort. Same type meaning, a little bit. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so is our consolation also abounded by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. And look at this, and salvation. So Paul's saying, sometimes we go through things for the salvation of others. Paul's saying, sometimes God's going to comfort you in what you're going through because he's trying to get somebody saved. Sometimes it's a flat tire. So you got to go to this tire shop. Why? God's trying to get someone saved. Sometimes you're having a surgery. Why? So you can meet a doctor and a nurse and some lab people there that need a gospel tract, need to hear how to get saved. Sometimes you're pulled over by a police. No, that's probably not the Lord doing that. But notice what he says there. And then look in verse 8 here. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. You ever been there? Felt so much pressure, you said, I don't know if I'm going to survive this. Some of you old timers, you remember those creepy crawler machines? What? Where are you? It was a little machine, and they'd put this gook in it, made out of rubber. And they'd have like a centipede or a frog or a roach or a rat. And it would squash that into this mold. It would just squeeze it. And out came the little creature. Paul says, I was pressed almost out of measure. It was like I was in this waffle iron. The pressure was horrendous. Above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. Well, you help me. So here's Paul, he's stoned. Now, I don't know, let's say the average stone is the size of a softball. Let's say the crowd was this size of a crowd, and you put one man in the middle of this room, and everyone makes a circle, and throws these softball-sized rocks at him. Let's say half miss, a third hit him in the body, a third hit him in the head. How many of you think the guy's going to be pretty beat to pieces? You help me. Just vote. Is his ear going to be bleeding? I would think so. I mean, if he's hitting in the head with rocks, some teeth missing? Probably. Nose broke? Oh, for sure. Blood coming out of his nose? Blood coming out of his mouth? Oh, yeah. Maybe broken arm? Broken ribs? Broken rib. So here he is. He is just like a pincushion. He's broken, spitting teeth out, maybe throwing up blood, broken ribs, and now he's dead. And here's what the Bible says. He rose up. It never gives us the details what God did to him. Did he just stand up alive? Or did God put all his teeth back in, fix all his ribs? Or was he still broken? Because it's possible Paul drug his feet with a broken arm, busted teeth, needing stitches. He came into the town and said, "Don't quit." It said he exhorted them. "Hey, they just killed me over there. Don't quit. It's worth it." He encouraged the Christians because they looked at him and they said, "If you can go through a stoning, no one goes through that. We'll trust your Savior." Paul says, "Man, I went through some things." Two chapters later, his back is beaten. His clothes are torn off in town square. He's laid on the ground and they're beating him with a whip. Then he's thrown into jail, put in the stocks, pitch black, awaiting execution. And at midnight, he sang. God got him through the stoning. God got him through jail. He got him through the beatings. So that's why Paul said, I think I could help comfort you, because I've been through it. Now, here's how it kind of works. But Steve, can I use you just for a second? Okay. So here it is. And then let me just get you up here just for a second. Brother Christopher Britz, can I get you up here too? Okay, here we go. So, all right. And let's get you over here, just kind of standing over here. You say, "Why? I'm just trying to keep these men awake. You're next." And so, no, I'm just kidding. So here it is. Let's say Brother Steve has... Okay. Let's say he goes bankrupt. Okay. So that's pretty common in California. Okay. All of a sudden, all his stocks, all his bonds, everything he invested in, he loses it all. But he loves the Lord. So guess what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit comes over and comforts him. "You're going to make it." The Holy Spirit uses people, his word. "You're going to make it. Don't quit. Hang in there." So he receives that grace. He receives comfort. Then guess what happens? Here's Brother DeBritz over here. About 6 months later, he goes bankrupt. Has nothing. I mean, look, pockets sticking out. Don't even have credit card. Don't even have a Starbucks card. He's history. So here's what happens. God brings Brother Chris across Brother Steve's path so Brother Steve can comfort him. It's a ministry. It's what God does. He could not comfort him near as much if he hasn't been through what he's been through. Kind of follow? So he gets comforted. Why? Not just to be comforted, so he can comfort somebody else. Okay, forget it. Okay, poor illustration. Thank you. Boo. Sorry about that. Okay, so let's stop here for a second. It's in a college class. Who's ever been in a pretty severe car wreck where your car was totaled or you could have been killed? Slip your hand up. Okay, all right. I've been in two cars that were totaled. Okay. How many of you have had at least three surgeries? At least three surgeries? Okay. Anybody ever been in an ambulance taken to the hospital? I had my first trip recently. You have lost a parent. A parent has passed away. Mom, dad, stepmother, or stepdad. A parent has passed away. That's a lot. A grandparent has passed away. Okay, lots. A good friend has passed away. Someone that you were close to. Man. So guess what? The more hurt, the more chance to comfort others. That's what Paul says. He says, God's trying to comfort you, and I chewed you out, but God will comfort you. He'll comfort you. Now, here's what the word comfort means. I'll give you the points, and we're out of time. It means assist. It means support, soothe, cheer, strengthen. All those words. It also means alongside of. You've seen it. Here's a football player. He's going to make the winning catch. He's in the end zone. He's wide open. Quarterback throws it to him. I mean, start celebrating. It's going to happen. He bobbles the ball and misses it. He comes to the bench, sits down. All his teammates stand up and walk away. And there's one teammate that just walks over, sits down next to him, doesn't say a thing. He just sits there alongside of. That's what the Lord does to us. You fail, you blow it, you backslide, you do something stupid, something dumb. And you feel like, boy, who would ever want to be around me? The Holy Spirit says, me. Me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I didn't love you because you were good. I don't bail on you because you're bad. Because compared to God in Jesus' life, we're all bad even though we think we're good. So how does God help us here? One of the famous chapters in the Bible, Psalm 23, says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I wonder who needs comfort. Those who are uncomfortable. Oh, it's God. You know, no one's looking for comfort who is out of their, who's not out of their comfort zone. You know who needs a little comfort? That soul winner for the first time. I've never passed out a track before. Was not hard. Put two fingers together, squeeze it. Okay, now push it towards somebody. That's how you do it. Well, I'm out of my comfort zone. I've never invited anybody to church. I've never brought a visitor today to church. I've never done this. Sometimes God does that to get our attention. It was Saul of Tarsus God made blind. We kind of forget that. The light shined in his eye. He became blind. He said, who art thou, Lord? He's blind. He's pretty humbled. He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. He said, what wilt thou have me to do? So sometimes God gets us out of this comfort zone so he can comfort us. So quickly here, what are the sources of comfort in the scripture? I'll give them to you. You may want to jot it down. Look at it a little bit later on. Number one, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. John 14, verse 26, Jesus says, the Comforter will come. Jesus said, I'm going to be leaving you, but I will not leave you comfortless. The Comforter will come. He is God himself in the form of a spirit, the Holy Spirit. But he says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, I'll read it quickly. He says, Acts 9 and verse number 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. He is that invisible one of the Godhead that when you're hurting, he just kind of shows up invisibly and you sense a strength. And it doesn't come from within you. It comes from him. It's, how are you making it through this? I don't know. It's just God. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. He's the one when you're crying your eyes out at a funeral, somehow he helps you get through it. He's the one when you feel like quitting, somehow you end up with strength to keep going. That's him. Number two, the Word of God. The Word of God. In Romans chapter number 15, I'll just read it to you quickly. And I love this. Romans 15 and verse number 4. That's where our comfort comes from. He says, through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now here's what we do. Here's our nature. We get discouraged. We get hurt. We go through problems. So here's what we do. We shut the Bible and stop reading it. The exact opposite of what we ought to do. We wait by the phone and say, I've been going to this church 25 years. No one ever calls me. Well, maybe you never called them. You know, you do reap what you sow. You know, so what is it? You open this book and you just read it and you read it and you read it and you read it. And pretty soon you're going to have some strength. You're going to start breathing and you're going to feel stronger and you're going to feel like I can get through this. I'm going to make it. It's not the end of the world. We're going to figure this out. comfort of the scripture. This is your pillow. This is your little blanket, your comforter. This is it. Through comfort of the scriptures. The third, I want to give you this here. And this is maybe more practical to us in our thoughts. Friends. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one. If one fall, the other will pick him up. And I can't overemphasize this. That's why it's so important that you mingle and you make friends and you invest in friendships. Loners, when they get discouraged and fall, there's no one to pick them up because they have caused that. Now, you may have 9 million friends on Facebook, but do you have any real friends that call when you're discouraged? Take your Bibles. I want you to see this just for a second, if you can, unless you have it all memorized. But First Samuel chapter 23, how do we comfort? How do we get comfort going through things? What's gotten people through the loss of loved ones? How did they get through this? So we see in 1 Samuel 23, and looking down at verse 16, look at this. David is running for his life. He's got a friend named Jonathan. And what's interesting to me is 3,000 enemy soldiers cannot find David, but one real friend could find him. Isn't that amazing? A friend is the one that hears the toll of a friend's heart when it's broken. 1 Samuel 23, 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. How did he strengthen David's hands? How did he comfort David when he's running for his life? And he said unto him, it was his words. Jonathan comforted by his words. Notice what he told David. Fear not. The devil's just trying to make you afraid. Don't be afraid. For the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. He's not going to find you. You're going to make it. He's not going to kill you. And thou shalt be king over Israel. God anointed you when you were 17. It's not over. You're going to be the king. He reminded David of some things he already knew. And I shall be next to thee. David, better days are ahead. You're living in the woods. Soon you're going to be in the palace. I'm going to be your right-hand man. I can't wait. King David. You comfort by words. Let me encourage you. If you have loved ones that are going through uncomforting times and out of the comfort zone, they're going through trials, ask God to give you comforting words, always directing toward the future. You're going to make it. Hey, these days will pass. There's something better ahead. Jonathan comforted by his words. Quickly, look over here, please. In Job, just a few books over, Job chapter 42. We're hurrying. Job 42. And look down in verse 11, if you would, please. Job, of course, lost 10 kids, lost his businesses, lost his health, lost a good relationship with his wife. Job 42. Notice what happened. This is the end of the trial. Job 42, 11. Then came. Now, my question is, where were they? This is at the end of Job's trial. Where were you? This is his relatives. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters, and they that had been his acquaintance before the trial, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought against him, upon him. And every man also gave him a piece of money. You know how you comfort someone? Give them some cash. Give them some money. I asked someone one time, I said, what was one of the most special days of your life? It was a teenager. He said, when my dad gave me 500 bucks. I said, who's your dad? No, I didn't say that. Sometimes I'll pray for you is not good enough. Sometimes just words are not enough. Sometimes it needs to be something tangible. Hey, let me just, hey, don't even look at it right now. Let me just slip this in your hand. My dad was always cutting up. I don't know where I get it from. He came up to the assistant pastor in Baton Rouge one night. He goes, hey, Brother Danny, come here. And he had some money in his hand. He said, let me just give you something. He goes, no, Brother Ray. I mean, you've spoiled me too. No. He says, Danny, you mean a lot to me. And I just want to give you this. Well, thanks, Brother Tom. He said, go ahead and look at it. It's a $1 bill. A $1 bill. Anyway, so. Friends, words, number two. Money, number three. Look over here in 2 Corinthians just for a second. Trying to give you ways that you can comfort people. Ways people can comfort you. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's Paul a little bit deeper into Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 6. Look at this. This is great. 2 Corinthians 7, 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Paul says, you know, I've been stoned. I've been in jail. Then I went and started this church at Corinth. And now I'm traveling some more. And I needed some comfort. And Paul said, guess how I got comforted? Titus came and saw me. Money, words, next, coming, showing up. When I did my dad's funeral a little over 6 years ago, it was just this blur. A family in the church, all of our family flew down. A family in Baton Rouge loaned us their house. They were going to be out of town. So we kind of took over their house, and I'm doing the funeral service, and I'd never done any of my parents' funerals, and a lot of emotion in me. So I come out, and there's flowers, and we have a song, and Brother Bartlett sings a song, and I come up to the pulpit. My first words are just, and I can't say anything. I can't make any noise. And I looked up, and do you know who I saw sitting in the back? Pastor Kerry Brown from California, Marysville. What in the world? He heard my daddy passed away. He booked a flight, rented a car in New Orleans, drove, spent the night in a motel so he could be there at 10 o'clock in the morning to encourage his pastor friend. You know, I've never forgotten that. You know what he did? He didn't have to say anything. He just showed up. Sometimes you say, well, Pastor, some of these funerals we have at the church, I don't even know what to say. No one said you have to say anything, but you might just show up. People remember who comes by and hugs them and shakes their hand. It's a comfort. Years ago, we were asked to do a funeral. I didn't get to do it. But they called the church and asked if we could have someone do a funeral at the funeral home for someone. They didn't have a pastor. Nobody showed up to the funeral but the funeral director. They lived and died without one friend, without being close to one relative. It's so sad. Just by coming, you encourage and comfort. You don't know how many times I've stood up and I've said, boy, sure, I'm glad so-and-so is here. You'll never know the encouragement to the pastor. We don't come Sunday night, Wednesday night for the pastor. We come for the Word of God. It honors him. Let me give you these last ones and we're out of time. You say, Pastor, you keep saying that. Not only by coming. You say, Pastor, how are we supposed to comfort people? Comfort people when they're reaping. When someone's reaping, they planted some wild seeds or some seeds for a season. Then now they've gotten ripe and the crop's coming up. They could use some comforting. You know, that's why sometimes we'll have people in our church who are doing great and then they get arrested. You know why? Something they did a long time ago. And then it just comes up. We had a teenager here today, and I went by the house this week, someone new. They were all downtrodden and discouraged. And I said, why are y'all so sad? They said, Mom just went to jail. So sometimes it's just reaping some things in the past. The crop comes up. Encourage, comfort when people are reaping, and comfort when they fail. A failed marriage, failed business, failed relationship, failure in school and college. Comfort in their loss, comfort in their fear. And then last, look at this one here, and then we're finished. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here we are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16. What else is a comfort to a Christian? That's to be reminded and think about the rapture. Look at this. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's not sending an angel, he's coming himself with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I'll almost always use those words at a funeral. When I'm done, I'll say to folks, the hard part is going home now. Because every one of us are thinking, how am I going to live the rest of my life without this loved one? The good news, you may not have to. If Jesus comes back soon, we were only without them just a little while. And it won't be long. It won't be long. The trumpet's going to sound. I believe, I can't set the date, I believe it's going to be in our lifetime. I've not bought a casket yet, not bought a burial plot yet. I don't think I'm going to use it. I think the Lord's coming. I just think he is. I don't know what comfort you're needing. I don't know what comfort you need to give. Most people need it. Most people are going through something. And all the experiences that you've been through in your life, it's so you can comfort a lot of different people. End with this. I think of someone in our church who years ago had a miscarriage. No one knew about it. Real personal thing with the couple. And then someone else in the church had a miscarriage. Went to the first couple and I said, I've never told anybody your story, but someone in our church has just had a miscarriage and they're really hurting. I think if you told them your story, how you got through it, it would really be a comfort to them. Would you like me to pair you up with them? Oh, yes, yes. That way it's not just a hurt that happened to you. Something God comforted you through, so now it becomes a ministry opportunity to tell that story. Not just, oh, I went through the same thing. No, how did you get through that same thing? That's what they want to know. They want to know when the hurt starts to stop, when the memories are going to start to stop. And that's a part of ministry. You're telling your story. So if you've been beat up more than anybody in this church in every area, you're a candidate for the ministry, and God's going to use you.